Thank you for tuning in to Richardson Cove Baptist Church podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning worship service.
Chapter of Nehemiah, beginning in verse number 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakalai, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept, and I mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants. And confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if thou transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are the servants of thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by the great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Father, we are again just in awe of you, of your presence, of who you are, God, and how you deal with us, how you deal with your creation, how you deal with your people, the love that you pour out on us, the blessings that we enjoy, the peace that passes all understanding, the precious forgiveness, God, that we experience when we surrender our hearts and lives to you. We're so thankful, God, for all these amazing things that you do for us. Most of all, salvation, that we know we're not worthy to have an audience with you. We're not worthy and fit to be in your presence, but through the blood of Jesus, we're able to not only be in your presence, but God, eternally, we're going to be with you forever and ever and ever. Thank you, Jesus, for your shed blood. Thank you for being everything that we need. Thank you for being that great I am. Thank you for bringing us together and allowing us to be able to draw nigh unto God. And forgive us this day, God, all the things that we've done wrong. All of our sins, all of the times we've disappointed you, God, and broken your heart. We pray and ask for your forgiveness, your cleansing. We need your guidance. We need your direction, Lord, to show us what we need to do today. Thank you for all those that have been part of the service thus far, the singing, the testimonies, the stories. God, it's been so good already to be in your house. The beautiful sunshine outside, just a reminder of your presence with us. We celebrate today saved lives over the last week. People that have given their hearts to you, Lord, and we rejoice over that. And now we've come to this moment as we continue to look in your word, as we continue to rebuild our lives, God, that you will have your way in our hearts, in our lives, whatever needs to be done. God, we're here today, and we're surrendering to you. We love you, praise you, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. As we finished up O Ezra, that was a great book and a lot of interesting things that Ezra experienced. We know they finally got the altar built. They finally got the temple rebuilt. Everything seemed to be going somewhat well, and I think they're at a good point. Now, when we get in the book of Nehemiah, we're about 13 years after Ezra had appeared on the scene. So Ezra had been there for a little while and helped get things going, And remember, he preached to the people and talked to them about those strange wives that they had. They sent those wives back. For us, it shows us the difficulty in us giving up sin, us giving up those things that tempt us, that sin which does so easily beset us. We all have them. We know, we wonder, why do I give in every time to that same temptation? Why does that thing have such a hold on me? Why is it so difficult for me to give that thing up? Because we like it. If we didn't like it, we wouldn't do it. If I didn't like chocolate ice cream, I wouldn't eat it, but I like it, so I eat it. If we didn't like things, we wouldn't do those things. Our flesh craves sin. It craves those things that we have. And remember, the Word of God says this: once we've given ourselves to something, we become a slave to that, whatever it is. If you drink your first beer, then you have become a slave to alcohol in your life. You may not have an addiction with it, but you may have. But you smoke your first cigarette. Whatever it is that you do, whatever we give ourselves to, once we give ourselves to whatever that is, we have, when the first time you have sugar, these little babies and these little kids, when they first time we get to cram a big, spoonful of chocolate cake in their mouth, the eyes light up, and they go in the sugar coma. We've made them addicted to sugar now. Whatever it is that we do in life, we find ourselves drawn to those things, and we lust after those things, and it's our flesh, it's our carnal flesh, our carnal mind that desires those things. So these people were doing pretty good until, they got those strange wives and brought all that ungodliness in, all the idolatry in, and all that paganism and all that stuff messed them up. Ezra was there to help get things straightened up and back on their feet where they needed to be. So we're looking probably about 10 years or so after they got everything settled down. Maybe a few years less than that, but Nehemiah shows up on the scene. Remember, Nehemiah is not down in Jerusalem. He's still up there in north. He's at the kingdom, and he is the cupbearer. We know what the cupbearer does. He's responsible for making sure if we give the king a glass of water that it's not going to kill him. Because if the king dies, guess who the second person to die is going to be? It's going to be Nehemiah. So Nehemiah is responsible for the health and the well-being of the king. So he has a responsibility, a great responsibility. But at the same time, I think Nehemiah lives in a great place. He's got a cushy job. We keep the king healthy. I'm going to get to live the life of luxury. I'm going to have all kind of great things. He lives in the palace. Wherever the king goes, he goes. If the palace wants to go down and summer in some other place for a few months, then guess who goes right with him? Nehemiah goes right with him. Nehemiah's got it made. Then we get into the book of Nehemiah. We see that the story goes way beyond just being a cupbearer for the king. We see that God had other things in mind in the life of Nehemiah. Verse number 2, I find very interesting. It says, "Then Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem." So we've got this dialogue that took place. I looked up the word brethren, because I wanted to make sure, is that one of his blood brothers? And it could be, but it's not necessarily. It's not a guarantee that it is a blood relative of his. Brethren could be part of the same tribe or the same nation. So this term is kind of loose here. We can leave it up to our own interpretation, what we feel like God's saying here. Was it actually one of his blood brothers? Could have been. I lean more toward no. I lean more toward somebody who is a fellow Jew, obviously, that came from Jerusalem up here, and he's coming up and he's bringing reports. He's bringing some information. Now keep this in mind. Nehemiah is in the palace. He's got the ear of the king, so he's around all these dignitaries and all these people that come by. He's there listening to these stories as people come in to talk to the king. As they counsel with him, guess who's in the room with him most of the time? I'm going to say Nehemiah. So he's privy to a lot of things as he's handy to the king. So as these guys come in, they're probably preparing to gain an audience with the king. They're going to talk to him, maybe have a little dinner, a little banquet. And as they come in, it says these brethren, whoever these guys were, came. And Nehemiah, I thought this was so neat. Nehemiah just says, "Hey guys, I got a question. How are things going? How you guys doing down there in Jerusalem? How's the city going?" Because to this point, no doubt he knew that the city is being rebuilt. No doubt the altar had been rebuilt. The temple had been restored finally. And so people are making sacrifices. They're able to go in and they're able to worship. So Nehemiah, in his mind, I think he may have been in this point. Things are going pretty good, so I don't mind to just, have conversation while we're waiting on the king to come by and yet have counsel with him. I don't know that Nehemiah really knew what he was fixing to get himself into at this moment. I don't know. I lean toward more he was making conversation. Now, I'm not trying to take away how godly Nehemiah is and a godly man that he was. But you ever notice sometimes you'll pass somebody or you'll see somebody at church, hey, how are things going? Boy, it's pretty and sunny outside, isn't it? You know, and we ask somebody how they're doing. What do we normally do? Hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing good. How you doing? How's the babies? How's the kids? How's the family? And all that kind of stuff. I don't know that Nehemiah was actually ready for the news that he got. I'm terrified to ask some people how they're doing because they will tell me. Let's start it all right here. Then, I mean, this thing here, this knee is, then the back went. I ain't going to be able to bowl today, that back, you know. And this side, those Bradford pears are killing my sinuses. You know, people will tell you how they're doing if you ask them sometimes. So be careful who you ask. I think that Nehemiah was kind of in that situation that he was possibly passing the time chatting with these guys because in his mind, the altar is rebuilt. The temple's rebuilt. Things hopefully are going good in Jerusalem. But then all of a sudden he gets news from these guys. This divine appointment that took place, this meeting of these people that happened is a beautiful thing. I think it's wonderful when God shows up in our life at the right time, at the right place. And most of the time we're not expecting God to show up. Do you think Mary and Joseph were expecting an angel to show up and say, guess what? You two guys are virgins, but you're going to have a baby. Isn't that awesome? I mean, can you imagine how they must have felt when God sent Gabriel to talk to Mary and say, I know you're a virgin, but you're going to be with child, and what is conceived in your womb is by the Holy Spirit. This is a God thing. Not only is it going to be an amazing child, but it's going to be God made flesh that's going to be born, and he's going to be perfect, and he's going to take away the sins of the world. I mean, Mary's going back. She's going, whoa, time out. Virgin having baby. Let's get back to that first before you tell me who this baby's going to be. I mean, imagine what she must have felt and how overwhelmed she was when God just showed up and had that divine meeting with her, that divine appointment. God does that all through the Scripture, doesn't he? He just shows up. He shows up in somebody's life. He appears when we least expect God to appear. God just makes his presence known and tells us what he wants us to do. Do we always want to do what God tells us that he wants us to do? I'm going to say 100% of the time, I never want to do what God wants me to do. Because it always comes with challenges. But God will meet with us, just as God met with you today. Time changed. You know, you had a good excuse to lay out. I lost an hour's sleep. I ain't going to church. Thank God you're here. So this is a special time for us. This is a divine meeting for us. Well, no, it's not just another Sunday morning. No, it's not. No, this is a brand new day. This is a brand new opportunity. This is Grace said, a day we've never lived before. This is a brand new day for us. And so it's an opportunity for God to really speak to us and to challenge us in our lives. Forget about what's happened yesterday. Forget about last week. Let's concentrate on what's going on right now. And Nehemiah messed up by opening the door and asking, hey, how are things going down in Jerusalem? Hoping to hear, well, hey, they're already building condos down there. Man, that place is going crazy down there. We're going to turn it into a resort. We're going to start paying people to come in. We're going to tour the place. Well, there's where the old temple used to be and some rubble left over we left on the sides. You can have a souvenir stone of the old original temple if you want to for $49.99. Nehemiah may have wanted to hear some good stuff, but here's what happened. Because God is involved in this, and this is important to Nehemiah's life, let's find out in verse number 3 what he heard. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. That is not what Nehemiah wanted to hear. I believe he wanted to hear a good report. When he heard this, I think it rocked him to his core. I think it made him step back and he thought, wow, things are not as good as I thought they were down there. I hoped things were going well. Ezra went down. The great preacher went down and preached and taught the people. I was hoping for a good report. That's not what I expected to hear. And so here's where a lot of us are at in life as Christians, especially. We're at that moment of decision, that moment of choice, where we got to say, I've got to choose to run toward God, right, Scott, or run away from God. I'm choosing today, am I going to run with God, for God, or am I going to run away from God? Because we can't stand still, can we? We can't just stay in one place. Problem people have about Christianity is some people that get saved, they believe, okay, I'm going to heaven. Yeah, you're going to heaven because you believe in Jesus. Not the prayer you said, not just going to the preacher and talking to him. It's not going with your brother or your sister. It's not those things that save you. It is the belief in Jesus that saves you. And we'll just hang the rest of our natural physical life on the fact that, well, I believe in Jesus, so I'm going to heaven. And we'll never develop and build that relationship with God. So when these times come, we always just back off and we choose, I'm not going to follow you, God. I'm going to do what I want to do because I'm already saved. I'm going to heaven. Why do I need to serve you also? And we cheat ourselves out of some of the greatest opportunities in life by not surrendering and obeying God when He calls us. Is it always challenging? Yes, it is. When God gave this word to Nehemiah from his brethren, I mean, it shook his heart. He was broken. And it brought him to a moment of decision. He has to choose now, what am I going to do with the information that I have now? Because I'm made aware of it. It was kind of like a public life. When things are made public, we have to deal with those things. When we know those things, when something is out there and it's exposed, it has to be dealt with. Nehemiah heard the word and the brokenness of his brothers that said, hey, that place is, well, you know, yeah, it's built, but man, the walls are rubble. We're still not defended. We're not protected from those enemies that may want to come in and destroy us. There's a lot of work yet to do, Nehemiah, is what he's saying. There's still a lot of work yet to do. And Nehemiah has to make that choice. It's like Moses drawing the line in the sand. We've got to choose what side are we going to be on. Who are you going to be with? Are we going to be for God or are we going to be in opposition of God? We've got to make that choice. And it's not just the moment of salvation that we make that choice, is it? That's the beginning of choices that we make. Up until then, every choice that we make has been a selfish choice. You agree with that? Until the moment you chose to trust and believe in Jesus Christ, every decision you have made has been a selfish decision because it didn't include God. So anytime we choose outside of that relationship, we've always chose selfishly. Once we become saved, now we have that opportunity to be able to choose God instead of choosing to oppose God. Drawing that line in the sand makes it obvious. Moses said, listen, there's two groups of people in the world today. There are those that are for God, and there are those that are in opposition of God. It's basically that simple, and that's where we need to go. He tried to get Jonah to go preach to the Ninevites, didn't he? The word came. He was made aware of the condition, of the situation in Nineveh. Now the choice came down to where Jonah had to choose, am I going to go preach to those people or am I going to choose to run away from that call of God? Well, we all know that. You can't run away from the call of God, can you? You may never surrender to the call of God, but you'll never run away from the call. It'll plague you. It'll plague you like the 10 plagues in Egypt. I remember the call to preach was something, and I don't know if God made it obvious to some other guys or not, some preachers, guys that I was around or not, but, you know, they were hounding me about, boy, you might as well just go ahead and surrender. You might as well go ahead and making jokes about Jonah running, you know, away from Nineveh and those kind of things. And I struggled with that, and I struggled with that for about a year before I actually surrendered to that. The call never went away. Sometimes it was stronger than others, but the call never went away. I resisted. Till finally I surrendered. And once I surrendered to that call, it's just like all the weight came off my shoulders. The peace was there. It's something like a black cloud that may hover behind you and follow you. You know, like Charlie Brown had the old storm cloud over his head. He couldn't do anything right. It's like the cloud had been taken away, and all of a sudden I saw the sunshine. I had the peace that God wanted me to have. Why? Because I finally surrendered in my life to an important part that God was calling me into. So every day we have those same choices to make. Today you had a choice with having an hour less sleep. I choose, am I going to go to church this morning? Do I have to? Is anybody making me? Nobody made you come. But you got up, you got ready, and you came here, and God bless you for that. Now, the rest of the day, you're still going to have choices to make that are going to make a decision as to whether I'm going to go with God or I'm going to be in opposition of God. Anytime we're made aware of something from God's Word, we are forced to choose our role and how much we're going to participate in it. God puts somebody lost on your heart. You don't like that, do you? Why? Because it means you have to be involved now. God puts a burden on your heart about a group of people or about an individual that's having a difficult time. We don't like that because it means God's telling us we need to be directly involved in that. So here's what we do. Oh, I know what we'll do. We'll go talk to the preacher. We'll get the preacher involved in it. We'll get him involved in it so I don't have to be involved in it. I know what. We'll get somebody else to take care of this. If somebody needs food, we'll just call Joe. We'll call the food pantry. That's what they do. We'll have them take them over a box of food. But if God gives you the burden, maybe He's calling you, and it's time for you to choose to follow God in that area. Just because you don't go over there on Thursdays and hang out with them for those hours that they're open doesn't mean we can't participate in that ministry. What we need to do is be sensitive in listening to the Spirit of God as He speaks to us and as He makes things known to us, to our heart and to our mind. We've got to start making those choices to follow God rather than resist God and walk away from God. Verse number 4 says, "As it came to pass when I heard these words, that I sat down and I wept and I mourned certain days, and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven." Now, I don't know about you, but what did he hear? He heard the city of Jerusalem still had a lot of work ahead of it. The walls were not rebuilt. The altar's built, the temple's built, but a lot of things need a lot of love and a lot of care and a lot of attention. This crushed him so bad that what does it say in verse 4 that he did? It said he wept and he prayed and he fasted for certain days. Somebody comes to you with a need or a situation, say, "Hey, will you pray about that?" And I'm just as guilty as anybody because I hear it a lot. "Will you pray about this situation? Will you pray for this person?" What do we do? Well, if we do choose to pray then and not forget it, which we're terrible at doing that as well, "Lord, I just pray to be that person." Amen. And then we're going right about our business to whatever's next on the agenda because we've committed that 3 minutes to that prayer and we've approached heaven over that situation. We got a hold of the throne of God. I'm not saying we can't do that. We do. When we pray, we get a hold of heaven. But where's the real burden and the hurt? Where's the brokenness for the world that we live in? Do we really love and have a concern for the beyond the people that live within our family? Do we really love those around us? Do you really love each other that's in this room? Would you die for somebody that's in this room with you today? Would we die for some enemy on the other side of the world that wants to blow us off the face of the map? Would you die for them? Jesus did. Not just he would, but Jesus did. He died for all those that hated him. He said, "Oh, how I would gather you up as a hen does her chicks, but you would not." The brokenness that Jesus had for his own country that despised him and that hated him and that rejected him. Romans chapter 1, 8 and 9. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." That's what Paul said to the Roman church. Corinthians, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, his brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given unto you by Jesus Christ. Philippians 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from the God and our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Colossians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are in Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from our God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Thessalonians, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church at the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, in all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God. 2 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. I don't think Paul was just being nice when he opened up the introduction to his letters. I think Paul really loved those people and had a burden for those people and was broken for those people. He loved to hear good news and he was excited. When they rejoiced, Paul rejoiced with them. When he heard of their faithfulness and their devotion and their giving and their care that they have been to other people surrounding them, Paul celebrated that. When they were hurting, when they were broken, when they had sin in their lives, when he had things that needed to be dealt with, Paul became that person that he was broken as well. Nehemiah had a broken heart for those people, that he wasn't even guilty of what had happened at that moment down in Jerusalem. Ezra, we read in chapter 9, felt the same way. He said, God, forgive us of our sins. When Nehemiah prayed, he talked about, God, forgive us. I have sinned. My father's house has sinned against you. He wasn't blaming everybody else for what had happened, but he took his own part in the sin problem. We've got to have a burden for those around us. We've got to become broken for those people around us. And it's a hard prayer to pray, but if you consider yourself to be someone that is not touched by the infirmities of others, Jesus was. And he tells us we need to be like him. Pray for a burden. If we're too proud to lift up somebody else, pray that God would break the pride in our lives. And you know what he'll do? He'll break the pride in our lives. And he'll bring us to a point that we can truly become somebody that loves those around us. It's not having $1,000 in your pocket and giving somebody $10. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about it being a burden that we do things and we go out of our way, not just to give financially, but that we give of our time and of our lives and of our energy to those around us. Listen, if you've been saved, you've been given the greatest thing of all. You've been given a gift of salvation, of life, eternal. There are people around you that you see every day that don't have that. There are people dying every day without Jesus Christ, and they're busting hell wide open. Are we just happy because we're saved and our family's saved? Do we care about anybody else? Jesus cared about everybody. And I think he's calling us. I'm not fussing at us as a church, because I, believe me, the Cove does an amazing amount of ministry. I guess what I'm saying is I don't want us to forget why we're doing what we're doing. Let's do it to the glory of God and not to the for the praise of man. Not so that somebody can pat us on the back, but let's be about the Father's business because we know people are lost without Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. People come over here at 3 o'clock, 2:30 now, 2:15, 2:30 for Camp Cove. They're sacrificing of themselves to come over here and be with these kids. But God's still in that saving business. He's got a lot of things he wants to accomplish through that. Let's do it because we love the Lord. And when he prayed, he started with himself and he said, God, I have sinned. My father's house have sinned. We have broken your heart. Verse 6 and verse 7 allude to that. He says, I pray, God. Bottom of verse number 6, we have sinned, both I and my father's house. Verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee. I mean, he included himself in this prayer that, God, I have been downright mean to you. I've not loved you. I've not been compassionate, God. I've not done the things you've called for me to do. But I have plainly and publicly disobeyed you in my life. Then when you get down to verses 8 through verse number 11, I'll just read the first part of verse number 8 because it sets the tone for the rest of what I wanted to share. He says, remember in this prayer, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations, but if you turn to me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out to the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet I will gather you from thence. When he started out verse number 8 in this prayer that Nehemiah is praying to God, after this burden that he'd been given, he said, God, do you remember what you said? God, do you remember that you said, if we'll turn our hearts to you, you'll turn your heart to us? We know that when we disobey you, we're going to have to suffer the consequences of those choices we make. But God, you said that if we'll turn a heart to you, your heart is already there. That if we'll confess our sins to you, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God, do you remember you said those things to us? We look at this word and we see all these promises. What I encourage you to do today is this. Hold on to those promises. Hold tightly to the promises of God. Why should we do that? Because God is. Because He is. God is a keeper of His promises. When we come to Him and we are broken and we are honest, oh man, we need honesty with God, don't we? You can fool me, but you're never going to fool God because He already knows. Bring your brokenness before God. Bring the troubles you have. Bring the sins that so easily beset you, that temptation that nags at you day and night. Bring those things to an old altar and just give them to Him and say, God, I cannot do this, but I know you can, and I'm holding you to your word. You said, if I come to you, Lord, if I abide in you and your word abides in me, I can ask what I will, and it'll be done unto me. So, God, I'm trying my best to abide. I'm trying to let your word live in me, so I'm coming, I'm asking you, God, I'm pleading with you, I need you today. I don't know what brokenness you have. I don't know if you have a burden for yourself or if you have a burden for somebody else. I don't know if you have a burden for our nation, burden for the world, or just a burden for the lost. I don't know what's going on in your heart and life today. But whatever burden you have, God has given you that burden. Don't try to push it away, but let's embrace it today.
Again, we would like to thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and God bless you.